This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-ameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Amma ba'd. So we're doing the expedition of Dhatu Salasil. Dhatu Salasil. And it is not correct to call it the platoon of Dhatu Salasil. It's not accurate to call it a platoon. Because at least according to U.S. military, some countries differ on some of these, but what is a team? A team is made up of four or more. Then you have a squad that's 6 to 10. Then you have a platoon that's 20 to 50 men. Then you have a company which is from all the way from 2 up to 3 platoons. So it's 100 to 250 men, that's a platoon. And then if you have a battalion, that's from 3 to 6 platoons. And then there's a brigade, all right, which has, 3,000 men or something like that. The point is, so a lot of times you'll see the platoon of this, the platoon of that. So platoon, I guess, is not exactly accurate. But it is known as Sariyat Dhatu Salasil. And there is the Ma'rakat Dhatu Salasil, the battle of Dhatu Salasil. So what's the difference between the two? So there is two Dhatu Salasils, actually. One that happened in the earth 8th year after the Hijrah. And this was led by the companion Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And it was named Dhatu Salasil because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him to an area and there was a water or a spring in that area known as Salsal, or sometimes you'll see it known as Salasil. And you have to understand, for desert people, they would name areas based on the waters of that location, because water is important and life thrives around the water. So they will name regions based on the waters in that region. So Dhatu Salasil, the eighth year after the Hijrah, that's the one, and it's known as Sariyat Dhatu Salasil, and not Ghazwa. So the historians, they differentiated between calling something a Sariyat and a Ghazwa. And basically, a Ghazwa is that in which the Prophet ﷺ personally took place. So Ghazwat Badr, Ghazwat Uhud, Ghazwat Khaybar, the Prophet ﷺ personally took place. But when he would send a battalion or a group to an area and he does not physically go with them, that is known as a Sariya. That is at least a distinction that we use. Wallahu ta'ala a'la. The reason I'm saying that is that there's a narration where Amr ibn al-As refers to this Sariya as a Ghazwa. The point is that this is in the northern part of Arabia, so in North Arabia. So if you and the other Dhatu Salasil happened in the 12th year after the Hijrah, led by Khalid bin Walid against the Persians. And it was known as Dhatu Salasil because the Persian army, they had this horrible idea to chain every 10 soldiers together. What's the advantage? So they can't run away. Yeah, but what's the disadvantage? If just one of them is killed, the other 9 have to drag him around. So it was a horrible idea and they were butchered severely in that. But we're not talking about that one, we're talking about the first one, Sariyat Dhatu Salasil, in the 8th year after the Hijrah, under the leadership of Amr ibn al-As. And the Prophet ﷺ sent him to deal with a tribe, or a tribe with a lot of branches, but this tribe is known as Qudaa. And this was a few days after the great battle known as Mu'ta. So the Muslim forces returned from Mu'ta, and after a few days, Prophet ﷺ sends them to Qudaa. And this was in, according to Ibn Sa'd, in Jumad al-Thani, in the month of Jumad al-Thani, some say al-Awwal. What are the reasons? So the reasons are that, there are two reasons. One is that the tribe of Qudaa, they assisted and supported the Romans during the Battle of Mu'ta against the Muslims. So that's the first one. The second reason is that the Prophet ﷺ received news that they were gathering their armies and encroaching upon Medina, or getting closer to the city of Medina, meaning that they will potentially attack it. So this was a preemptive attack, and so that they would never consider this again, ever think about attacking the Muslims again. So the Prophet ﷺ chose a man, a great man, by the name of Amr ibn al-As. And Amr ibn al-As ibn al-As ibn Wa'il, who is famously known, one of the leaders of the Quraysh, and many ayat in the Quran revealed against him. So Amr ibn al-As, though, he and Khalid ibn Walid had recently become Muslim. They became Muslim at this, around the same time. And Amr ibn al-As has been Muslim for 4 months. And the Prophet ﷺ put him in charge of an army. And in the army were from the older and obviously more knowledgeable and even higher ranking believers from the Muhajirin and the Ansar. So the Prophet ﷺ, and this is narrated by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, Sunan Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi also has a narration, Imam al-Tahawi also mentions it. He says, the Prophet ﷺ tells him, خُذْ عَلَيْكَ ثِيَابَكَ وَسِلَاحَكَ ثُمَّ أَتِنِي. Bring your clothing, your weapons, and come to me. He says, فَأَتَيْتُهُ وَهُوَ يَتَوَضَّ. So I came to him while he is making wudu. So Amr ibn al-As got his clothing, got his weapons, and he came to the Prophet ﷺ while the Prophet ﷺ was making wudu. فَصَعَّدَ فِيَّ النَّظَرُ. Okay. ثُمَّ طَأْطَأَهُ فَقَالَ. So فصعد في النظر, that means he looked up, he looked me up, and he looked down, and then he said, إني أريد أن أبعثك على جيش فيسلمك الله ويغنمك. So I want to send you in charge of an army, and Allah will save you from harm and make you gain riches. وأرغب لك من المال رغبة صالحة. So it's saying, like, and I sincerely hope for you to gain some good wealth, and a good amount of wealth. So Amr ibn al-As says, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا أَسْلَمْتُ مِنْ أَجْلِ الْمَالِ. I didn't become Muslim because of money. وَلَكِنِّي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَسْلَمْتُ رَغْبَةً فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. I became Muslim out of desire to be Muslim, out of desire of Islam, for Islam. And then he says, وَأَنْ أَكُونَ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. And to be with the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So I didn't do this didn't become Muslim to make money, but I became Muslim because I desired Islam and I desired to be close to the Prophet, to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is going to teach him a valuable lesson. So the Prophet tells him, يَا عَمْرُ نِعْمَ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحُ لِلْمَرْءِ الصَّالِحِ. He said, oh Amr, how good is good wealth for a righteous man? يعني what a good thing is a righteous man with good wealth, halal wealth. It's a good thing because he's going to give back to the community. He's going to use it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's telling him it's a good thing. And this is a great lesson, because even though the companions wanted al-akhirah and they were sincere, and Amr radiallahu anhu is very sincere here, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying there's nothing wrong with making money, which is like a stigma or something that until today is amongst the Muslims, where when we're talking publicly, we pretend like nobody wants money. I don't want money. Money's a dirty thing. It's a bad thing. Then when we're alone, we're thinking of ideas and business plans and how to make billions and what I would spend my billions on. So, but the companions didn't have this. You know, so one of the mashayikh, he said that the Prophet ﷺ produced, you know, 100-something fuqaha and scholars, but a lot more millionaires, you know? There was nothing wrong with it. Anyways, the reason I'm saying that is, there's this, in the East Coast, there was this Muslim who's a multimillionaire. And he had this huge project. He was going to invest and buy out this grocery store chain. And it was like a couple of million dollars, or a good number of millions. And then he canceled it last minute. So he said, every time I come to the masjid, the imam is saying, if you already have a lot of wealth, you shouldn't be working to make more wealth. And I don't know where he got this idea from. And every time I come to the masjid, he says, he makes me feel guilty for being wealthy. So I canceled the deal. You're not supposed to make more money? Khalas, not make more money.
But I bet you the same imam, if they're doing a fundraiser and that guy walks in, he's like, Alhamdulillah. I'm like, make up your mind. Do you want righteous, wealthy people? Or do you not? But he didn't have this kind of weirdness at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here he is giving Amr radiallahu anhu this wonderful lesson. He said, Ya Amr, ni'mal malu salih lil mar'is salih. What a good thing is righteous wealth for a righteous man. It's a great combination. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put Amr ibn al-As in charge of 300 men, and they had 30 horses. And he told him, when you get to that area, seek the aid of some of the branches of Qudaa. Some of the branches of Qudaa. Specifically, there is Bili and Udhra and Balqain. He said, get their help. They didn't have animosity against the Muslims or anything severe like that. And also, interestingly, Bili, the tribe of Bili, there, I know it sounds like Billy, but it's Bili, all right? And that tribe, they're the maternal uncles of Amr ibn al-As, meaning his mother is from Bili. It's a good thing because now there's some kind of relationship and he can gain and get their assistance. Perhaps another one of the good reasons why the Prophet ﷺ chose Amr ibn al-As. But like, he's been Muslim for 4 months, right? I want you to keep remembering that. And Qudaa is 10 days away. It's a journey of 10 days. And they described, كَانَ يُكْمِنُ النَّهَارُ وَيَسِيرُ اللَّيْلُ كَانَ يُكْمِنُ النَّهَارُ وَيَسِيرُ اللَّيْلُ, which means he would rest during the day and travel at night. So why is he traveling at night and resting during the day? For a couple of reasons. One, he is protecting his companions from, he wants them to reach there, not exhausted and after the heat drains them and everything. He travels at night, and then during the day they hide out and they rest. Because their numbers are 300. And they're gonna go meet possibly vast armies. So they don't want to, basically expose their numbers. So if they travel during the day and someone sees a group traveling, they'll know exactly how many there are. So then when he reached closer to their area, he came to know of the great size of the armies of Qudaa. So he sent a man by the name of Rafi' ibn Makith. And he is from Al-Juhani, yani from Juhayna. So he sent him to the Prophet ﷺ to ask for reinforcements. And what's interesting is he is from Juhayna. So if you look at the map, they're going to Judham. So on the map, Judham would be, okay, this is the Red Sea here. On the map, this is north, right? So Judham would be here, then there's Bili, and then there's Juhayna. So he sent this man, Rafi' ibn Makith, because he will be more familiar with the areas and the roads and the routes of that area. So he sends him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he gets there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends him 200 men. So first there were 300, now plus another 200. He sends him 200 men under the leadership of Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah. In these 200, there is Abu Bakr and Umar. And there is Usayd ibn Hudayr and Sa'd ibn Mu'adh Sa'd ibn Ubadah actually. And there's Abbad ibn Bishr. So it's a combination of Muhajirin and Ansar. But what's amazing is that all of them are going to be under a man who's just been Muslim for 4 months. And I always tell people, like, would you put Amr ibn al-As in charge of Abu Bakr if it were you? Yeah? I would never. Abu Bakr is the best after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I would never put anyone in charge. Everything I'll be, Abu Bakr, zakallah khair, could you do that? Even if I need water, Abu Bakr, zakallah khair, could you give me some water? He's like the best. So I would never think, let me get someone who's been Muslim for 4 months, put him in charge of Abu Bakr, the best of the ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But one of the lessons we're going to look at is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ever once chose the wrong man for the job. Never. And that shows you an excellent leader and someone who understands his followers and understands people. He never. And no one else would think of putting Amr ibn al-As in charge of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even though Amr radiallahu anhu, in his own right, he's very qualified. Very qualified. But you just never think of putting him as a leader over Abu Ubaidah or Abu Bakr or Umar or so many names from the early Muslims who are in this army now. So the Prophet ﷺ sends him Abu Ubaidah at the head of these 200, and then he tells him, إِذَا قَدِمْتَ عَلَىٰ صَاحِبِكَ فَتَطَاوَعَا وَلَا تَخْتَلِفَا. He says, when you get to your companion, meaning Amr, then obey one another and do not disagree. So he starts marching. By the time he reaches the army of Amr, when it's time for Salah, Abu Ubaidah advances to lead the Salah. Because in his mind, he's the Amir. So the Amir is the one who leads the Salah, all the Salawat. So Amr ibn al-As tells him, yani, I'm the one who's going to lead, I'm the Amir. He says, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that to me. So Amr radiallahu anhu tells him, the only reason you're here is I asked for reinforcements. So you are coming here under me. So then some of the people with him, they said, no. You're Amir over your original group. And he's the Amir over our group. Is that good or bad? That's horrible. Because now they're going to split in two and have two jama'at, and it's going to be very bad, right? So then Amr insisted, radiallahu anhu, and then Abu Ubaidah, and every book describes him that he was someone of good manners and good character. No pride or ego, anything like that. So he says, do you know what was the last thing the Prophet ﷺ said to me before we parted ways? He says, when you come to your companions, obey one another and don't, وَلَا تَخْتَلِفَ. Don't disagree. Don't disagree. Don't fight over anything. فَدُونَكَ يعني خُذ. Take it. So he says, even if you disobey me, I will obey you. And so Abu Ubaidah Amr ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu becomes now a soldier in the army of Amr ibn al-As. And it was winter and it was very cold. Any of you experienced desert cold before? Huh? Desert cold? Yeah? How bad is it? A biting cold. It's a strange cold, right? Like it makes you cold to the core, to the bones. Very strange kind of cold. Yeah? It's like the cold in the Urdun, basically. No? Anyone here from Al-Urdun? Ever experienced winter in Al-Urdun, Jordan? Isn't it a weird cold? No? برد عجيب يا أخي في الأردن. عادي, ها؟ ما شاء الله. Okay. So Amr ibn al-As gives what seem to be strange orders. He says, no one light a fire. It's a cold night, no fires. So the people got upset with that. The soldiers got upset. And then they complained to Abu Bakr. And then Abu Bakr came to Amr radiallahu anhu. And he said, they're complaining. It's a cold night. Why can't they light a fire? So Amr radiallahu anhu was so strict. He said, لا يوقد أحد منهم نارا إلا قذفته فيها. He says, if any one of them lights a fire, I'll throw him in it. No one light a fire. So everyone spends the night cold. All right. I was going to tell you at the end, but let me just tell you now. When they reach back to Medina. So all these complaints are piling up, right? They're going to start piling up. So when they go back to Medina, they're going to go to their judge, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when fast forward, when they get to Medina, they say, the Prophet ﷺ asked him, well, why didn't you let them start a fire? It was a cold night. He said, كَانَ فِي أَصْحَابِي قِلَّةٌ. He said, my companions were a few, right? Small in number. فَخَشِيتُ أَن يَرَى الْعَدُوُ قِلَّتَهُمْ عِندَمَا يُوقِدُونَ النَّارِ. So I was afraid that the enemy would be aware, become aware of their small numbers when they light up the fire. So in those days, how would you estimate the approach, the numbers in the approaching army? How would you know? Especially at night. You count the fires and you can estimate how many men will be around each campfire, if you want to call it. And so he didn't want them to light up the fires because if they are able to tell that there are only 500, they can muster up an army of thousands and they won't be scared. But if they don't know the number and if they surprise attack them, and that's why they're traveling through the night and sleeping during the day. If they surprise attack them, they'll have that advantage, the element of surprise. But if everybody knows how many they are, they'll start gathering forces and say, oh, they're 500, we can exterminate them quickly. So he entered Bili, and then the books of Sirah will say, Wadawakaha. He entered Sirah, Wadawakaha. Then he'll end Bili. Then he'll enter this place, Wadawakaha. ودوخ المنطقة والمكان وكذا. So داخل بلاد يعني قهرها واستولى على أهلها قهرها. So دوخ المكان, it means you took complete control of an area and you subdued its people. So it doesn't mean I just passed through the land without resistance, but I am completely in control of this area. So that's what that means. So they go through the territory of Bili and then Uthra and Bilqain, and then they end up far north facing the enemy. Whenever people heard of their army approaching, they scattered. Whenever there were soldiers or a possible army or a group of people, and they hear that the Muslims are coming, they would run away. So really, there wasn't a real like major battle in this Ghazwa. But there was one group that Amr radiallahu anhu found, an army, and he attacked them. And then they scattered. They started to run in different directions. So the Sahaba wanted to go after them, and Amr radiallahu anhu forbade them. So they got angry again. Like, this is our opportunity to get rid of all of them. But Amr said, no one's allowed to chase after them. Just leave it. Come back. So people are upset about that. Fast forward again, after they reach Al-Madinah, they asked the Prophet, complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Amr radiallahu anhu tells him that I was afraid that if my army scatters and they have, what's a kameen? Aywa. They've got like set and prepared an ambush for them, that would be a disaster. So that's why I did not allow them to run. So they don't scatter all over this place. How am I going to regroup and gather them again? And in case there is an ambush for them somewhere, they run into it. That's why I forbade them from chasing the army. And the Prophet ﷺ agreed with him for the second time now. Because Umar ibn al-Khattab, he would get to the point where he couldn't take it. And he would go and complain to Abu Bakr. There's a narration where Abu Bakr, and that's why the companions always said Abu Bakr was the most intelligent one amongst us. So Abu Bakr tells him, Ya Umar, had he not been better than you in this situation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not have put him in charge over you. Meaning he's telling him he's the best man for the job. There's no way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pick him over anyone else except and unless he was the best one for this position. And like I said, read the seerah from beginning to end. There's not a time when the Prophet ﷺ made a bad choice, chose the wrong guy. Always pick the right person for the job. So they stayed there for days. And every time he hears of a group, he sends soldiers to them to attack them or to break them up. And in this time also, a number of tribes entered into Islam. So it wasn't just these skirmishes here and there, but groups entered into Islam, and they are Bani Murra, Bani Dhibyan, and Bani Abs. These three entered into Islam during this time period. So then, at the end here, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he sends Awf ibn Malik al-Asja'i with the news to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the way back, or some of the historians mentioned this incident happened on the way back. It says on the way back, it was a cold night. He says, احتلمت في ليلة باردة في غزوة ذات السلاسل. Notice this, what I referred to earlier. He called it غزوة here, right? But maybe they didn't have this distinction at the time of the Sahaba. He says, I had a certain type of dream. Okay? So everyone old enough, we'll get it. I had a certain type of dream on a very cold night. During the campaign of that Salasil. فَأَشْفَقْتُ إِنْ اغْتَسَلْتُ أَنْ أَهْلِكَ فَتَيَمَّمْتُ ثُمَّ صَلَّيْتُ بِأَصْحَابِ الصُّبْحِ. He says, so I was worried that if I will make, I will bathe, make ghusl, I will die from the cold. Cold water, cold night, cold wind, and it's early morning. He says, if I make ghusl, I was afraid that I was going to die. So I made tayammum, and I led the companions, ashabi, in a subh, which is subh al-fajr, in fajr prayer. طبعاً, now this is the third thing. People are getting annoyed about this. Because like there's water. And they're arguing with them, like there's water here. How can you make tayammum if there's water? He's like, yeah, the water is cold. And I'll die if I make tayammum. So he led them in salah, and of course, everyone's doesn't feel good about that. And so when they returned to Al-Madinah, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم told him, يا عمر أصليت بأصحابك وأنت جنوب. He says, oh عمر, you led your companions in salah, and you were in the state of major impurity. So فأخبرته بالذي منعني من الاغتسال وقلت إني سمعت الله يقول. He says, so I told him about what prevented me from making ghusl, and I told him, I heard Allah say, ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما. And do not kill yourselves, indeed Allah is merciful over you. From Surah An-Nisa. So, and the Prophet, what was the response of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ فضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم laughed. He says, ولم يقل شيئا. And he didn't say anything after that. So in the three instances where they disagreed with him, Amr رضي الله عنه was correct. So they made it back to Medina without a single person getting killed. Not a single Muslim was lost in all these skirmishes. And they were able to break Qudaa and make sure they never even think about attacking the Muslims again. And three tribes became Muslim. You know, just a few injuries. Very successful expedition for sure. So we said from the lessons, the first thing is that the Prophet ﷺ always picked the right person for the job. And Abu Bakr ﷺ figured that out. And that's what he told Umar essentially. He said, if he wasn't the best man for the job, he wouldn't have been picked for the job. So like trust in the decision of the Prophet ﷺ. And even Amr ibn As, when he made the decision and he picked Rafi ibn Makith, he also picked someone who knows the area and knows the routes and maybe even knows some people. And that was an excellent decision as well. And then the Prophet ﷺ chose Abu Ubaidah to be the head of the 200, even though amongst them were many of the great Muhajirin Ansar, and Abu Bakr was in there, but he knew that there was something about Abu Ubaidah and his manners and his willing to not be taken by his ego and things that will make him the best leader, at least to make this group until this group reaches and joins the army of Amr radiallahu anhu. Then we see something else that's super important, and that is obeying the Amir. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you are three on a journey, then make one of you the Amir, right? And you have to obey the Amir so long as he does not command that which is haram. But here, and of course, when we go on journeys, we choose an Amir, true or false? If you're more than three or more, you choose an Amir. You've done that before? No? Okay, you've done it before, right? Sisters, you choose Amiras? Or? Okay, well, I don't know. This was a huge thing, you know, and we were in the East Coast, like, oh yeah, who's the Amir? Pick an Amir and everything. We don't go anywhere without an Amir. But this is journey. It's like we're not going to have dinner at Burger King and we pick an Amir. But like whenever there's a journey, you have to pick an Amir. Then you have to obey the Amir. Why? Because what's the value of the Amir if you don't have to obey him? And then people are in the desert or out in the wilderness, and then they part ways and none of them will make it. So that's why you have to obey the Amir so long as he does not command that which is haram. So one time we went on this trip, it was like a 12-hour road trip and stuff. So on the way they said, okay, who wants to be the Amir? So they made me the Amir. So every time I said something, everyone in the car objected. I said, let's stop here, pray, refill on gas. No, it's better if we continue. I do what they want. We get there, it's a disaster. No, you know those highways that no stop for the next 10 miles? It's one of those situations. And then the gas station is closed. And then there's no place to pray. And then they start, like it's their idea. You know what we should have done? We should have stopped way back then. Aywa. Then next time, something else happens. I tell them, let's do this. 5,001 different opinions. No, we shouldn't do that. And they weren't even Arab. I'm just kidding. I'm kind of kidding. You know, العرب بنظروا كثير, huh? تنظر الآخر. But they weren't even. But anyways, the point is that then some months pass. We're going on another trip. They're like, would you like to be the Amir? I said, listen, this is not a joke. Like you think it's just cute, you know? Oh, we're in America. We're following the Sunnah. It's like, who wants to be captain? لا حبيب. What's the value of picking the Amir if you don't listen to what he says? I always tell people, imagine. Three people traveling through the desert. One of them knows the way. One of them has water, all the water. And one of them has the food. Salty anchovies, baklava, mash'ar, like that. Then they all disagree and they separate. They go their own way. Which one of them is going to make it? None of them are going to make it. The guy knows the way, all right? He's all right, but he doesn't have water. So he's going to die where he runs out of water. The other guy has all the water. He's going to be, alhamdulillah, nice and satiated and everything. But he's going to keep going in circles until he runs out of water, then he's going to die. My favorite one is the guy who has the food. He eats the anchovies and the baklava, salty fish, and then, where's the water? But it's like really to safeguard and protect your life that you follow your Amir. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't say what kind of journey you're on. If it's for the sake of Allah, or if it's only for da'wah, or for spreading it, even if you're just going to buy shoes, you're going to go buy shoes and come sell them here for more. Just that trip has nothing to do with deen or whatever. Pick an Amir and obey the Amir as long as he does not command anything that is haram. And the Amir leads the salah. So that's concerning obeying the Amir. And the other thing, of course, is the fiqh issue. And that is Amr radiallahu anhu. First of all, the scholars made this point that this shows that the companions made ijtihad. So there was not a clear ruling in their mind. So they made their own conclusion. So while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive, so here Amr radiallahu anhu, he saw and he genuinely feared that this cold water will kill him on this cold day. So he remembered the verse, don't kill yourselves. So he made this estimation that I'm not going to make wudu or ghusl. I'm just going to make tayammum. The water's too cold, it's a cold day. Now, the scholar said, look, someone who makes tayammum can lead the salah over someone who made wudu. So there isn't such a rule where, okay, you made tayammum, but this guy actually made wudu. So he has to lead because he's athar. More pure than you. There's no more pure. You perform tahara, you remove the state of hadath, or in this case, najasa, yani the major impurity, and you can lead the salah. So he's the Amir, he led the salah. People didn't like that, but we went back to the Prophet ﷺ. He laughed and he didn't say anything. It means you were right, so it was valid. And any time tayammum is going to, like, you know, worsen or make your health get worse or anything of that nature, you're allowed to skip tayammum. There's an injury, there's a band-aid, there's bandage, there's burns, anything like that, you're allowed to make tayammum. There's no water. And some people like, oh, but there's water somewhere in Houston. Here, kid, hey? Yani, we run out of water, or there's a water pipe break, whatever. Southeast has no water. Yes, but as long as the airport has water, we can still drive to the pipe. You drive. Go all the way to bush. Okay? So it's not about, there's somewhere in the world there's water. No, there isn't here. And it's time for salah, you can make tayammum. One of the interesting things I saw in a masjid, this was in Sri Lanka. They had this very old masjid there. I forgot what it's called. You know. But I have the video of it on my Facebook page. They have like huge vats of water. And with plastic bowls. And so you take a bowl from this big vat and you make your wudu there. But then they have something I've never seen before. They have a wooden box
And it says tayammum on it. I was like, what? And I opened it and there's sand. No one's amused, huh? I thought that was super creative. Like you open it and like, what if you have a situation where you can't use, or these five gigantic vats of water one day empty, you can just open it and there's sand there. All right, I thought that was cool. I've never seen that before in my life. Let's do one here. Click, put a sandbox. So in like half a day, it'll be all over the floor and in the rugs and the kids' hair. All right. This battle also showed the place of Amr radiallahu anhu. And it convinced everybody else about Amr as a leader, his qualifications as a leader. So the Prophet ﷺ put him in charge of that salasil. Okay? Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu put him in charge of an army during the apostasy wars, Urub al-Ridda. So he put him in charge of to lead an army like that also. Then he sent him also to Asham to fight. He sent him to Oman as well. He sent him to Palestine. And then Umar ibn Khattab sent him to, famously, aywa kida, he sent him to Egypt. When he sent him to Egypt, he had 4,000 men with him. And when he got there, like Egypt was huge. And he says, I need more people. So he tells, he writes to Umar ibn Khattab, I need another 4,000. Like even the way he's seeing it, because when he entered Egypt, the people who paid taxes in Egypt were 2 million. And he was about to enter with an army of 4,000. So, no, he asked for 8, sorry. صح? He asked for 8. So Umar radiallahu anhu sent him 4,004. He asked for 8,000, and Umar radiallahu anhu sends him 4,004. He says, I sent you 4,000 men. At the head of each thousand is a man that equals 1,000 warriors. And he took that group and he went in and he conquered Egypt. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why so many Egyptians are Amr. I don't know what the reason is. But when I was in Egypt, everybody was Amr and Mahmud. And Mahmud, there are so many, Sheikh, huh? Every person I met was Mahmud. Ahmad, yeah. Ahmad Muhammad for sure. So like if you put these four, it's like 90% of the country. Excellent. But basically everyone understood the capabilities of Amr radiallahu anhu, Amr ibn al-As. And he became one of the leading generals from that point on. The other thing is, when he came back from so successfully, not a single casualty, three tribes became Muslim, you know, broke the enemy, secured all this northern area. The Prophet ﷺ, whenever he would see him after that, he would smile at him so much. To the point that Amr radiallahu anhu began to think, I bet you the Prophet ﷺ does not love anyone more than me. I bet you I'm his favorite one. From how much Prophet ﷺ smiled at him with such, yani, so pleased with him. So he says, I went to him one day. And I sat down and I said, أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكِ Which of the people is most beloved to you? And the Prophet ﷺ quickly said, Aisha. So before we continue, just think of that answer. And you think that the Prophet ﷺ is a leader and one of his generals comes to him and says, who are the most beloved people to you? So you automatically think of males, right? But just look at how amazing the Prophet ﷺ was. And imagine a group of guys sitting together, like, who's your favorite person? Like, one of them goes, my wife. You tell me the truth. What's going to happen to him with his friends? What's going to happen to him? They're going to make fun of him, you weakling. Oh, they're going to make sounds and you got whipped and beaten into submission. And who says my wife? But the Prophet ﷺ is talking to his general. He said, Aisha. So then Amr ibn al-As says, من الرجال, I meant from the men, who is your favorite? قال أبوها, her father. He said, ثم من? Then after that, like his name's coming up. He said, Umar. Then I said, who? Then whom? And he said, the Prophet ﷺ didn't kept mentioning name after name after name. So I stopped asking him out of fear that my name would never come up. All right. A couple of things about this. Number one,
how the Prophet ﷺ made everybody feel special. And can you imagine living at his time, ﷺ, and you would think that, I think the Prophet ﷺ really likes me. He's so nice to me. Smiles at me all the time. Gives me full attention. When he shakes my hand, like he did with everybody, he turned with his whole body, not just with his head, turned his whole body and held your hand with two hands and wouldn't let go until you pulled your hand out in a nice way, not in a Trump way. And so he looked at you in the eyes. You would feel like, this is what a great leader does, makes everybody feel loved. So Amr radiallahu anhu is convinced, like, I think he loves me more than anybody, let me check. Then his name never came up. Then the other thing is, look at the honesty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if someone came to me right now and he said, who is your favorite person at Click? And I'll say so and so. And then whom? I say so and so. Then after a while, they're sitting right in front of me. Out of embarrassment, this guy, he's actually number 42. But out of embarrassment, I'll bring him up to 15. But I'll just bring him up because it's embarrassing. I don't want to let him know he's 42. So I'll just bring him up. Then whom? Then you. Leave, for God's sake. But the Prophet is so honest. He didn't bring Amr up higher or push him down lower. He just was going through the list very innocently, very honestly, right? And no shame. My wife is my favorite person. Wow, imagine that. And even if you're sitting here right now and your wife is your favorite person, you keep that to yourself. It's a secret. Yeah, you don't want to, right? You don't want to say that in front of people. Who's your favorite? Well, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad. Oh, boy. All right, people. Any lessons that you saw and found from this story? It's gotta be. Naam?
Trust the Amir.
Trust the Amir, right? So sometimes all the wisdom is not apparent to you. But he had good reason behind it. One of the interesting things, I found someone commenting, I don't mean just someone, but like one of the speakers, and he was saying, he didn't understand why Amr radiallahu anhu didn't explain to his companions. So he was actually kind of critiquing him. You know, and maybe the narrations don't give us, they give us like one, to use modern terms, a screenshot into what was going on, right? But basically he's saying that if he would have explained to his soldiers why or the wisdoms, then perhaps they would have calmed down a little bit. And Allah knows best. Maybe that's possible. And sometimes when you give an explanation, what do your followers do? Argue and give you a solution for the problem you presented. Oh, we'll set the fires under Mush'arif behind the trees and we'll light the fire behind the mountain. They'll give you some other argument and excuse. So sometimes perhaps you don't, I'll tell you later. You've ever done the I'll tell you later thing? Because right now if I tell you, we'll have a whole discussion and argument and everything. And so Allahu A'lam, it could have been one of those. But yeah, trust in your leader. Talan, this is, when you say trust your leader, I mean righteous and God-fearing. All right, anyone else before we stop? Yes, sir.
One of the most interesting things here, understanding the responsibility that you were given. I was thinking about the action of the humble Ras when he fought for his rights. You know, Ubaidah came to him and told him that I'm going to be emir, and he didn't just let go. And he spoke up and he took his right. So
good.
It's really good that he stick with his responsibility. He understands the responsibility and he stick with it. So that's it.
Beautiful. Jazakallah khair. Excellent point. Yeah. So let me just repeat it for everybody. So he's saying how Amr radiallahu anhu, he stood his ground basically. He, and he wasn't, we saw in the beginning, He was sincere. He's not doing this for leadership or so his name will be in the books of history and all the wrong intentions. But the Prophet ﷺ appointed him and he asked for reinforcements and you're the reinforcements. There's no way I ask for reinforcements and you come as my leader. So he stuck his ground, not out of love of dunya, but this is what's right. And he stayed firm upon that. Excellent. You had something else?
I think I have a question.
Well,
every time I come across this narration or this story, there is always something concerning me. How would the army know about his bad dream? And how would they know about that?
Okay, good. Yes. So, okay. So basically, he's saying, how would the army know about the dream that he had?
He could have like just.
Yeah. So I found some commentary on that, and they were talking about how, number one, they were all men, and this is something natural, and there was like, and if you would imagine that if you're traveling with a group, something like that might be known to your group. And you're just traveling together in close kind of quarters and everything. And then they wake up for Fajr and they're like, okay, let's go. And we're waiting for you. Everyone has wudu. And you're like, let me just take a bath real quick. Everyone will get it. And what if you don't tell them? طيب ما برضو they'll get it. I need to do ghusl. فاتفضل.
I guess. Because they saw him making tamu, so they started to...
It's possible. Yeah. Yeah. It could be that they saw him making tamum and then from there he explained to them what happened. Yeah. Yeah. Or it could be that he woke up and told people, listen, I need to make a ghusl, but it's too cold, so I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to, you know. Good thinking. That's how you do it with the seerah. Ask about details. Fadda. Naam? Ah. Who wants to answer? Where did Amr ibn As die? Anyone? So he died in Egypt. He died at the age of 88 in Egypt in the year, they said that either the year 45 or 47 after the Hijrah, which doesn't put him as a young in the sense like 30s or anything during this Sariya. So far, like I've been able to gather that he was like 53 or 52 or something like that for, wallahu a'lam, not 100% positive on that. But he died in Egypt at the age of 88, radiallahu anhu. Naam? That's why the Egyptians are smart. And what was Amr radiallahu anhu known for? Aywa dahiya kan. But, so a lot of times you find in books they translate it as يعني سرعه البديهه or they translate it as how in English what do they say usually ايوه they call it wit. A lot of times you find wit, yeah, it's prompt response, they call it wit. The problem with wit, so when someone is, this thing died, huh? When someone is witty, there's like a conniving, deceptive aspect to it. So the more accurate word in English is perspicacity. So he had, what is perspicacity? Acuteness of perception. يعني بفهمها على طول وهي طائرة. Acuteness of perception, right? Yeah, I think so. But and I'll just conclude with this story because it's you know, mildly humorous, but basically, Amr ibn As was known for that. And Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anh was also known for that. So both of them were like fast up here. So, let me take it off. All right. So one time during the reign of Muawiyah, him and Amr ibn As, they challenged each other. So one of them said, like, nobody can handle me. Fast up here. And then the other said, no, you don't want none of this, basically. So then they're going to have a battle of wits. So Amr ibn al-As said, everybody leave the room. Everybody left the room. So he tells Muawiyah, I want to tell you something. Come. He got close. He said, come closer. He said, come closer. When he got real close, Amr whispered in his ear, if there is nobody in the room, why would you have to get this close? So he's the winner. Nobody beats Amr radiallahu anhu. All right, we'll end here. Jazakumullah khairan for attending. Jazakumullah khairan for listening attentively. Sallallahu barak ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.